Amen. Amen. Every week inside of December, I have been daring you to dare to face the fears that are in your life. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about facing the fear of change. And last week was facing the fear of the other person. This week, kindness. 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 What I believe is that a lot of our relationships are affected by the fear that we have, the concern that we have, the hesitation that we have to interact with other people. So you're walking along the street, and here's a guy who is sitting by the side with a sign that says, "Hungry, please help." So we take a $5 out of our pocket and we gladly give that. Or maybe we take a $20 out of our pocket. Or maybe we take them down for supper or lunch. Sometimes being kind to others just feels right. It just feels good. And it's this warm, soft, cuddly feeling that can overwhelm us. And other times it is not. At other times, there is this feeling that comes when somebody asks us for kindness and we say, "I don't know that I want to go there. I don't know that I want to be kind. If I'm kind to you, what will be the consequences of that? Are you going to come back and ask me again? What am I going to have to give up? Am I going to have to give up time, my resources? Am I going to have to share with you things I don't want to share? Do I really want to sacrifice right now?" There are moments in our lives when we do not want to share kindness because of what it may mean. All right, we're going to explore this. And in order to explore this, we are going to go into the gospel, and I want to teach you a very specific method of Bible study. This is called a critical Bible study technique. When we look into critical Bible study, what we are doing is not looking at what is on the page. We are looking for what is not on the page. Let me show you. I'm still on page 1569 in this. This is Luke 4. Now, to remind you how we got to this point, this is very, very early in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. He then had a 17-year gap in his life where he was out doing real life. We suspect that part of that was down being with his cousin John in the Jordan River, that he was a disciple of John's. And then he was baptized. From there, he went out into the wilderness for a month and a half. He focused, and he came back out of the wilderness ready and prepared to enter his life's calling as this messenger, this prophet of God. He went to the town of Capernaum. This is important for you to know. He did not live as an adult in Nazareth. He lived as an adult about 20 miles to the east in this town of Capernaum, a town about 6 times as big as Nazareth, on the shore of Galilee. Then he gathered disciples, and he began preaching and teaching. Chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee. He had been gone, now he's back, in the power of the Spirit. And the news went about him, spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, you ready for this sentence? And everyone praised him. And everyone praised him. Now, he came back to Nazareth. From here, I want you to begin to notice what is not on the page. Starting in verse 22, look at this. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Jesus' son, Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. She was not Jewish. That's what he was saying, is he's sent to a different, whole different people. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian, not Jewish. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I have been baffled by this passage for years. What in the heck was that? You go home and everybody says, oh, we're so glad to have you here. Throw him off the cliff. What happened? In order to better understand this passage, and in order to better understand kindness in our lives, I want you today to be noticing what is not in this passage. Number one, and Jesus went back, he returned to Galilee to Nazareth. You know what's missing? Disciples. There is no mention of disciples in here. He went alone. By this time he had disciples, he went alone. And that meant that there was no support team around him. There was no one to protect him. There was no one to be on his side. Why did he go back to Nazareth? There is only one reason that he would have gone back to Nazareth. Here's the second thing that's missing in this passage. Family. Seriously. He was raised in this town. This town was a small Jewish community of 200 to 300 people. Everyone knew everyone. Their houses were small. There was no glass in the windows. Everybody was into everybody else's business. Everybody knew Jesus. Even if he had been away from town for a few years, they all knew him. They knew his family. His brothers and sisters were all there. Really? And there is not one whisper of family in there? Let me tell you why I think this is. At this point in Jewish ministry, his family was mad at him. When we go into other areas of Scripture, into other places in the gospel, what you will see is this huge tension between Jesus and his mother, his brothers, his sisters. There was conflict in the air. Now, later, that would disappear. But at this point in the ministry, in his life, there was conflict and tension. They did not approve of him doing whatever they thought he was doing. Now, this was a small town in a small synagogue. You could not only fit that synagogue into this sanctuary, you could fit two or three of them into this sanctuary. These were small buildings for small gatherings. This was very intimate. Including in that room, in that moment, I'm going to guess Jesus' brothers. It would have been an all-male gathering in that. I'm guessing, and that's all I'm doing is guessing, that his brothers were right there. And Jesus was invited to speak the scripture and then to bring the message that day. And he chose as his scripture Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord. And all the people spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words. Oh, yes, we agree with that. And Jesus sat down to preach. That's how they did it. You stood up to speak scripture, you sat down to preach. And Jesus said, this scripture has been fulfilled. Now, when we talk about kindness, these words that Jesus just spoke were words of justice. I have come to help release people from prison, to help restore the eyes of the blind, to help those who are in poverty. These were words of justice. Did I just describe words of kindness? Yes. But it wasn't just kindness, it was radical kindness. And then all of a sudden, we make a jump. What's missing in this passage? What is it that you don't see? Back up and start asking yourself questions. I look at this and I say, what? What? We went from everybody loving him to getting ready to throw him over the cliff? What's missing? Number one, his disciples are missing. Number two, no mention of his family. Number three, the conversation, the dialogue. Now remember, there was no one in that room at that time. Jesus was not famous yet. There was nobody there with an MP3 recorder. There was no tape recorder. There was nobody sitting in the corner taking notes of this famous guy. No. This conversation was not written down until 40 years later. There are parts of the conversation that are missing. What might that have been? Well, first of all, Jesus did not simply preach a one-sentence sermon. He did not simply say, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence today. My guess is that there was a whole message that came after it. And Jewish synagogues were not the same as Christian sanctuaries. You didn't just sit and listen, you debated. And so when Jesus would have said something, there would come a time when the men in that room would have argued back. That's how they did it. That's how they explored Scripture. Here's what I know. You don't have to guess much at all on this one. What happened in there was that Jesus said something, and somebody in the congregation disagreed with it and began to argue. And Jesus said something back. And another man began to argue. And they began this huge debate. And that debate turned into argument. And that argument turned into blatant conflict. I mean, that's how do you get to a point where you say, let's throw him over the cliff? Blatant conflict is what happened inside of that sanctuary. Now, how would you and I do this? If one of the young adults in our congregation came back to church and I said, would you please preach today? And we would say, oh, I am so glad to hear him. I'm so glad to hear her. And then he or she launched into a message that you radically disagreed with. How would you deal with that? The chances are that you would sit and you would just button your lip, because that's what is acceptable to do in our sanctuaries. And then that person would stand at the back and would shake hands, and you may or may not shake that person's hand, but you would not go up to them and say, that was horrible. You would simply smile and nod and leave the room and say, woof, man, that was not good. This had to be really severe, to go from hometown boy to throw him over the cliff. This was a very, very severe conversation. There's one other thing that's missing. Jesus' disciples are missing. There was no protection for him. Jesus' family is missing. They might have actually been part of the conflict. The dialogue is missing, and very obviously the fourth thing that is missing is kindness. Kindness. And what I suspect is that there was at the base of this a fear of that kindness. Is it at all out of reason in this critical Bible study and research to say that we can sense fear inside of this. Why would you try to throw somebody over the cliff because you were afraid of something that they were saying? I want to suggest to you that part of their fear was of kindness. Follow me on this. You are a man sitting in that synagogue, and Jesus starts speaking this stuff, and you're saying to yourself, whoa, all right, I have a choice here. If I can either accept this and listen to it, but if I do that, if I'm kind to Jesus and accepting of what he's saying, what's going to happen next time he comes home? Am I going to have to put up with more of this? And it's inside of that fear. What we saw is deep, deep anger. And that anger came from somewhere. It came from fear. A fear of kindness. And there was no kindness on that day. That took a long time for me to set up that foundation stone. Here's what I want to give to you. Here's why this is important. I think that you and I get caught in the same trap. Are there moments in our lives where we have a fear of being kind? Because what's going to happen if we do that? Oh my gosh, I was so embarrassed later on. This last Wednesday, it snowed, okay? And the roads going in and out of Sandstone up where our house is were really slick. And so I come out of Sandstone at 7:30 in the morning. When you turn off of Colorado into Sandstone, there is an island there that has the word Sandstone and some trees and two boulders. And there, sitting on the island, is a pickup that he came too fast, I guess, out of Sandstone, slid, went up onto the island, hit the boulder so hard that he actually knocked the boulder over into the street. And so what did I do? In all of my kindness, I stopped at the stop sign, looked at him, well, I guess he looked okay, and said, well, I guess the next person can deal with it, and drove off. Kindness is not always a warm, soft, cuddly feeling. There are times when kindness comes to us, opportunities for kindness, and we ignore them. Because sometimes kindness is really easy. You know what? I could have stopped. But if I had done that, if I had exercised kindness, I would have been late for my appointment. You know, what am I going to do? And, well, you know, the police are on the way. I mean, they have to be. I passed up that opportunity. And what I realized is kindness is harder than I think. When I have opportunities to be kind, I don't always do that. And the same is true of you and me. Jesus told a story. And he said, you know, there was a man who walked from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and on the way he was mugged, he was robbed, he was beaten, and left for dead. Coming down that road, there was a Jewish rabbi. And he looked at that mess and said, next guy can handle it, and walked on. The next guy down the road was a Jewish lawyer, a Levite. And he looked at that mess and said, I just don't have time, next guy. And the next guy who came down the road was a Samaritan. The Jews hate the Samaritans. If that guy laying by the side of the road had been conscious and healthy, he probably would have said, go away. But he was not conscious, and he was not healthy, and that man, whatever his agenda was, stopped. Cleaned him up, put him on his own donkey, took him down and put him in a hotel and an inn, paid for his medical care, and said, I'm going to be back. Kindness is not easy. Kindness takes us out of our way, out of our comfort zones. Kindness is a lot of work. ''1925, Alaska. Far northwest Alaska, the city was Nome. Nome lies 2 degrees south of the Arctic Circle. Winters are long and hard. Getting in and out of Nome is very, very difficult, especially before the age of airplane travel. And in Nome was an epidemic of diphtheria. Diphtheria is a disease that you and I don't see anymore because we have worked so hard to eradicate it. It's terrifying and it's deadly. Nome telegraphed down to the south to say, help, help, we need help, we need diphtheria serum. There was indeed diphtheria serum in Alaska. It was located down in Seward. If you could go from the northwest corner up where Nome is down to the southeast corner, that's where Seward is. It's one of the port cities. They were able to put that serum on the railroad. They got the train up to Nenana. And in Nenana, they started to get it over straight west to Nome. 674 miles. There is no railroad. There is no airplane travel. There are no roads. How are you going to do it? Oh my goodness, you've actually heard this story before. Dog sled. Dog sled. 20 mushers over the next 5.5 days rode their dog sleds, over 150 dogs. Rode those dog sleds across the Alaskan wilderness up near the Arctic Circle to get that serum as fast as they possibly could into Nome, where they saved that city. Now, you and I would look at that. Oh, and by the way, there was actually a very specific hero that came out of that whole adventure. It was one of the lead sled dogs. His name was Balto. And Balto, at that point in time in the 1920s, was as famous as Rin Tin Tin. This amazing dog and this amazing team effort. Radio was brand new, and in 1925, the nation clung to their radios as they listened to the Nome diphtheria race. Now, were those men on those dog sleds paid? I don't know. But I'll guarantee that's not why they did that. They didn't ride that marathon just so that they could be paid. They rode that marathon because it was important and they could save people. Would you and I ever use the words kindness in that? Were those kind men because they did that? Or was that, did they do it just for kindness? The answer is yes, but we would never use those words because these were hard-bitten men doing a hard, hard job. Kindness is not easy. It takes us out of our comfort zones. It puts us in places where we don't want to be. And Christ says, yep, that's where I need. So let me ask you, when we in this scripture see what's missing, what is it that's missing in your life? Is kindness a part of your life or is kindness missing? It's hard work. It's uncomfortable. You are called to be kind to people you don't like. And you may not have liked them for generations and decades. You are called to be kind to strangers. You're called to be kind to children and to our greatest grandparents. We're called into kindness. And this is no small thing. This is one of the foundation stones of our faith. What does the Lord require of you but to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? These are words of kindness that come to us from the ancient prophets. You are called into kindness. This week, I want you to be able to look in the mirror and ask your question, do I have a fear of kindness? Am I hesitating to give kindness? Is that us? Is that you? Is that me? May it be that this week you have the courage to look beyond the fear of kindness. May it be in Christ's name. Amen. Would you pray with me? And then we are going to sing. Gracious God, I want to give you thanks for the ways that you challenge us and give us the opportunities to exercise kindness in our lives. Lord, help us. Help us to be the type of